sure if we still have this advert, but there used to be an advert by Miller Genuine Draft where a guy would come from his house, get out of his house, jump on a bicycle, and go downhill. He would stop off at the off license and get some Miller Genuine Draft, get back on his bicycle, and continue downhill and arrive back at his house. It was a downhill journey all the way. And the implication of the advert is, if you're facing a struggle of some kind, if you're going uphill, if you're coming against anything, then the answer to your problem is beer. You know, you need more beer. If you want to go downhill all the time, if life is tough, if you feel there's something missing, if there's a difficulty in your life and you're going uphill, then what you need is beer. That's not the message of my sermon tonight, but if you're listening to the podcast, please keep listening. But it's not just Miller who believe in this advertising strategy of trying to expose a weakness or an absence in our lives and then saying, here's the very product that will, you know, make your life all right and fill the emptiness that you feel. Apple are also very good at it, and I guess every advertising agency tries to help the company who's selling the product to identify a weakness, identify a gap in humans, and then market their product so that this product will fulfill the gap that we feel. And so they keep on producing new models of things, new editions of previous products, and saying, here's the 17 changes of our new product that the last one didn't have. And so you feel that, oh, it's not just that my product lacks something, but my life lacks something. And so what I really need is to ditch the old one and get the new edition. And people who are gullible enough like me are suckered by these things and think, oh, that's probably what the problem is. And the reason that advertisers have such success with this advertising or marketing strategy is they're half right. They're half right in what they've identified about humans, about you and I, that there is a gap in us. There is an ache. There is a space in us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so there's something true about human nature that the advertisers have discovered. There's a gap that we need filled. And yet the problem with people who are producing products is they never offer us anything eternal to fill the eternal gap. They only offer temporary solutions to an eternal problem that you and I have, and we're taken in by it. In Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he has a message to them of encouragement and warning. A message of encouragement and warning to young Christians who are vulnerable, in a sense, to the advertisers. Vulnerable to the advertisements of, here's what will fulfill the gap in your life. Here's what's going to fill it up. Not material things, but in a religious sense. We read in the Bible that they're called false teachers. They're adding something, saying this is what's missing in your life, when actually that's not what's missing. You can kind of think of the false teachers as advertising executives thinking, how can we make these people buy into our product of circumcision or food laws or some other kind of act of obedience? You know, you need to attend this festival. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be really spiritual, then here's how you need to dress. This is the version of the Bible that you need to read. On and on and on it goes. And they kind of add things that aren't initially there. They're trying to say to vulnerable Christians who have received Christ and are wanting to grow up in Him, they have an appetite to become more spiritual. They have an appetite to become more like Jesus. And so they're easily taken off track by the offer of something that promises to fill a gap that only Christ can fill. And before Jesus' death, life, death, and resurrection, people in the Jewish community, in the Jewish tradition, were identified as holy by this act of circumcision, the cutting off of flesh. And that was, in a sense, the cutting off of flesh was a symbol of God's people being cut off from the community, you know, cut off from the world around them. Other, distinct, set apart, really graphic way of showing you're not like the others. You are set apart. other, different, pure and clean. Circumcision was the symbol of that. In a sense, it was a shadow of the circumcision, the otherness that was to come through the cross and through what Jesus has done for us. But it was a human tradition that hoped to point forward to something that would be fulfilled by Christ dying and rising on the cross to make us pure, to make us holy, and to make us clean. And Paul says to the people of Colossae, you no longer need this human tradition of circumcision. It's not necessary because you've been made clean. You've been set apart. You've been purified. Not by something done by the hands of men, but something that God's done. God has made you clean. God has made you pure. Jesus has provided it all for you. There's nothing more that you need to do. Paul the Apostle didn't know Brenton Brown, but if he did, he might have got out his guitar and said, here's a song that we need to sing to remind ourselves that all we need is found in you. And that's what we say. We surrender to the truth that all we need is found in you. And that's the message of Paul to these people in the church of Colossae. He's saying to them, don't be taken off track. Don't be thinking that you need something else. Don't be thinking that you need a festival to attend. Don't think that you need some tradition to follow, some food laws to obey. If you have Jesus, if you've got Jesus, then you have all you need. His penalty on the cross has cancelled the debt that you have. You know, the debt that you've built up, all the sin that you've committed that has offended God, and there's a whole big record of it, like a school report, just saying every day, could do better, because Jesus is the standard and we all fall short. And every day we live under those words, could do better. And maybe that's been words that have been written in your school report. You still can't get away from them. You feel that sense of could do better. Maybe you've been compared to a brother or a sister, somebody else in your friendship group. Why couldn't you be more like her? Or why couldn't you be more like him? And you just feel the burden of could do better, could do better. And Paul says, you're in Christ. You're in him who is perfect. You can't do better than that. You're in him. And when God looks at you, he sees the perfection of him. If you're in Christ, the one in whom all the fullness of the deity lives, all of God is in Christ. False teachers wanted to try and add something. They wanted to say, there's more available. But Paul makes it clear that there's not more available. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every authority. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. There's a couple of words that you might want to look out for. See how Paul makes it really clear that there's nothing lacking, there's nothing absent in what we receive when we receive Christ. All the fullness in Christ, every authority, all our sins. There's everything. If we want to know the fullness, do you want to fully be a Christian? Do you want to know the full experience of spirituality? You don't lack anything, then come to Jesus. Encounter him. Encounter the fullness of being completely and utterly forgiven. If Jesus has forgiven us all our sins, then how much of our sin do we need to wriggle free from ourselves and pass blame onto someone else for? How much of our sin do we need to kind of earn God's forgiveness for if Jesus has already forgiven us all our sins? How many hours a week do you need to do in church to get your sins forgiven? How many charities do you need to give to? How many kind acts do you need to do in your neighborhood? How much stuff do you need to do if your sin is already all forgiven? And Paul doesn't want the Colossians to be sucked in by the dodgy products that are on offer that will lead them down the wrong path. And he doesn't want us to be sucked in by them either. Paul says that we previously had a huge debt. There was a record, there was a report saying could do better. But in Christ it's been ripped up and thrown away because we're in him, in whom the one where all the fullness of the deity lives. We're in him, and so we stand complete, full up of righteousness, not lacking anything. Jesus has taken our sin away, taken it away. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's an explanation of a Jewish tradition called the Day of Atonement. And one aspect of the Day of Atonement is that a priest would get a goat and confess over the goat all the sins of the community, all the sins of the people of Israel, and say, you know, pride and jealousy and bitterness and rage and anger and sexual immorality, and name every sin of the whole community. And then the goat would be led away into the wilderness, into the desert. The sin would be literally and graphically in front of them. You can imagine this picture of the goat just walking away, and the sin, in a sense, walking out of the community, going away from the community. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, he took it away. Just like that scapegoat. You've heard that term, scapegoat. You know, someone taking the responsibility for something that other people have done. Jesus is our scapegoat. He's the one who, all my pride, all my jealousy, all my anger, all my bitterness, all my rage, it all goes on him. And just as that goat walks away into the wilderness, Jesus takes it all away from me. And I stand forgiven. Not just me, but you. And everyone who he created in the world, Jesus takes it all away. We used to be slaves to sin. We used to be completely attracted to it, drawn to it, and found ourselves, you know, captivated by it so that we couldn't break free. And Jesus makes us free. Paul doesn't want us to be taken captive again by something else. You know, we've just experienced the most amazing rescue ever. And Paul's saying, don't be taken captive by, you know, this philosophy of you need these laws, you need these festivals, you need to, you know, spill your own blood from your body to be right with God, because Jesus has spilt his blood and you don't need to spill yours. You don't need the act of circumcision done by the hands of men. Don't be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. Can you tell me who this guy is? Mario Sepulveda. Anybody know who Mario Sepulveda is? Have a guess who Mario Sepulveda is. Super Mario? He is Super Mario. He is Super Mario. That's what they call him in the newspapers. He's from Chile. He's one of the miners. He's this guy. Remember seeing him? You know, the showman? Mario Sepulveda. He came out punching the air and shouting, high five, and, you know, going crazy. One of the guys that was rescued. Imagine if you went home tonight and turned on your television and watched the news and found out that Super Mario, one of these guys who was, you know, trapped in a mine for 69 days, if you found out that yesterday Mario Sepulveda committed an armed robbery, was caught by the police and was in a prison cell awaiting sentence, and he's likely to do 6 or 7 years in jail. It's not true, it's not happened, but imagine if you did, you'd be thinking, idiot, I cannot believe you've ended up a captive again. I cannot believe that after all this effort, after all this cost, after all that was done for you, you've immediately chosen to enter into a lifestyle that's led you into captivity once again. Isn't that what you would think? You would think, idiot, I cannot believe it. Well, Paul says, you have had the most amazing rescue, better than the guys in the Chile mine. A rescue that's even better than that. This is a great day in history when the Chilean miners were freed, but it's not the greatest day in history. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't be freed and then lead a lifestyle that leads you into more captivity, Paul says. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because you and I sometimes like the safety of captivity. Because freedom frightens us a little bit. And so if somebody says, do this and just live in this little confined area and read these books and wear these clothes and attend these meetings and you'll be all right. But we sort of like that because we think, well, this is, at least I know what I need to do. And Paul says, you're free. You're free from these regulations, these rules that are a burden. You've been set free. Jesus rescued you from the pit. Don't lead a lifestyle that will lead you into another one. You've been freed completely. See, the only way out for the miners was that shaft. You know, that capsule that you saw on television? It was the only way out, the only way that they could be rescued. Came down for them, and there was no other way. They couldn't dig themselves out. And for us, there's only one way of rescue, too. We need to be in Christ. We need to be in Him, the one in whom the fullness of the deity lives. Can't get ourselves out. We can't burrow our way to the top. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross? And it said that the temple, the curtain was torn in two. Can you remember how the curtain was torn in two? Was it torn from left to right? Or how was it torn? You remember? From top to bottom, yeah, that's right. I don't have sweets. I should get sweets, really. When I ask questions, it would maybe increase our numbers here at church. I think people would be great. Yeah, it says that, verse 37 there, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's really, really significant. Torn in two from top to bottom. Colossians says that God made us alive with Christ. Who tore the curtain? If it was torn from the top to the bottom, who tore it? God tore the curtain. You know, isn't it amazing? This curtain that separated us from the presence of God. We had to stand at a distance and only the priest could go in once a year. We're separate from Him. And God tears up the curtain and says, I'm available to you. Here I am. God tears up the curtain. And you know, every other religion, every other way of life tries to tear that curtain from the bottom. They're trying to tear their way up. With the good things that they do. They want to make a rip in the curtain to be good enough to get the access to God. And God comes from the top to the bottom and says, I'm available in Jesus. Jesus steps out of heaven and comes down to us and says, here I am. I've come to rescue you. There's only one way of salvation for the miners, and there's only one way of salvation for you and me. There's only one way that you and I can be forgiven. We can't tear that curtain up ourselves. We can't get our way out of the pit ourselves. Jesus came for us. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. When we were dead, helpless, Jesus came for us. Salvation, forgiveness, holiness are always a result of what God has done. It's not that we can earn this. It's not that we can do this ourselves. And so, what happens? How can I live in the freedom of being totally forgiven? How do I live this out? What does it practically mean for you and me? And what happens when it goes wrong? Well, I think there are two ways that we get this wrong when we misunderstand the gospel. I think one of the ways that we misunderstand is when we think we can tear the curtain ourselves and we think we can get our own way up and we become like the Pharisees. And so we try and measure ourselves against other people and say, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as him. And I've done enough good things today. And so we become bitter towards people who are doing better than us. And we look down our nose at those who are doing worse than us. And we're trying to tear the curtain ourselves because we don't understand the provision that's been made for us. We don't grasp how much, you know, that our debt has been completely paid. And so we're still making installments of chocolate money to our mortgage, right? Do you know? It's, we're making installments that just do not count. The Bible actually says filthy rags. That all our righteous acts are filthy rags before a holy God. And when we don't understand the provision, then we try and earn it ourselves. That's one way we go off course. But the other way I think we go off course is when we don't understand the cost. When we don't understand the cost of the cross, what it cost to make you free and to make me free, then we just keep on sinning. We just keep on living in a way that's disobedient to God. If someone came to me and came to my house and said, Michael, I've cleared your debt, then I'm not sure how I would respond. I don't know how to respond because I don't know, well, what kind of debt was it? You know, did you get my coffee in Starbucks? Because they'd say, well, I'll get the next one, right? That's what I would say. But imagine the debt was, you know, a letter came in from the Inland Revenue and said, actually, we've got your tax code wrong for the last 20 years. Was I paying tax as an 11-year-old? I got your tax wrong and you owe thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds. And I think, oh my goodness, thank you so much. You see, when we understand the debt, we respond differently. And so when we misunderstand the cross, when we misunderstand the cost of our rescue, we have no desire for obedience because we don't appreciate what's been done for us. Let's not try and rip the curtain. Let's live in the freedom that we have. Let's be grateful to God that He made us alive. And we demonstrate that gratefulness and that thankfulness by just being thankful people. We appreciate what He's done for us. The provision that He's made eternally and the provision that He's given us temporarily here on earth as well. We've got to give Him gratitude. Be people of gratitude. So often Christians are grumpy and grumbling and miserable. You think, seriously, do you appreciate the provision that's been made for you? And so we can head off in two directions. And as I talk about that tonight, I'm not getting you to sit in two categories because I know myself. I fall into both those categories depending on what day it is, depending on what's going on in my life. I'm very easily the Pharisee. I look down my nose at other people. I compare myself to others and I think I'm doing pretty good. You know, I work in church full time. You know? And I think, whoa, yeah, aren't I the boy? And then there are other times I just think, oh, well, sure, sins are forgiven. I can do whatever I like. I can live whatever way I please. And so I'm not getting you to sit tonight in two categories because if you're anything like me, you'll find yourself in both those categories. And the problem is, in my heart and in your heart, we misunderstand. We don't grasp the reality of the cross. Jesus ripped up the record that said, could do better, and says, come and follow me. Be with me. Be in me. A debt that I could never pay. That I'm poor in spirit. Spiritually bankrupt with nothing to offer God. And He came for me. And He came for you. And He tore up that record that was against me and stood opposed to me. And He did it for you too. And so we sing, amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love. I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. I honor you in all I do. Let me ask you, as I asked myself as I prepared, where's your joy? Where is it? Where's the joy gone? Where's the joy in serving Jesus? Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the passion? Should be our joy to serve Him, and if there's no joy, then there's something missing. So where's our joy as a church? Where's my joy as a leader here? And so there are some things that maybe will be getting at your joy, stealing it away from you. Is your joy buried under the guilt that you feel for the sin that you've committed? Can you not have joy because your sin is always before you? And you think, the weight of this is just crushing me. I am not worthy. You're half right. You're not worthy. But your record's been torn up, so get your joy back. Contemplate the cross until the joy comes. Maybe your joy is just, you know, buried under a reluctance to serve God, and you feel just, You know, there's no enthusiasm for it, and you don't understand all that he's done for you, and so you're doing stuff and trying to earn his favor. You think, look at all I'm doing for you, God, and still my friend got sick. Look at all the stuff I'm doing for you, and still I lost my job. And so the pressures of life on earth have gotten to you, and you think, the joy has gone. Because again, we haven't understood the provision that's been made for us. Is it buried under anger as you see other people progress? You see other people seem to be flying in life and you're not like them. And you're comparing yourself to them and so your joy has gone. Has your joy been taken captive by religious tradition? You know, you've fallen into the pattern that other people have imposed on you and you think, I feel straitjacketed. In church, I feel straitjacketed in my Christianity and I can't get free of it because there's all these rules and regulations and I just want to worship, but I feel that I need to do X, Y, and Z as well as love Jesus. You need to get rid of those things. You need to shed those burdens that are on you and hand them over to the cross and say, I thank you that, Jesus, all I need is found in you. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. A guy has written a hymn, I think his name is William Cowper, and this is what he says: to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. John Newton put it this way: our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined, depart no more. And so maybe you feel like, as an organizational leader or someone who serves in the life of this church, I'm doing my duty. Then I want to tell you, it can be your joy. It can be your pleasure. And I've been challenged to the core tonight as I've prepared for this and thought about it. Because sometimes it feels as though, if I'm really honest, I'm doing God a favor. And that's so wrong. You know, it should be my joy as I contemplate the cross, contemplate what he's done to come for me, that he tore the curtain. And so I want my joy back. I want it back, and I hope you do too. So I want to say, you're forgiven. You've been rescued. You're free. The regulations and the code that stood against you have been torn up. The could do better that hangs over your life is ripped up, because in Christ you have the fullness of the deity, God in you. We're going to worship now, and the band are going to come and lead us in our response. But just before they do that, they're coming up now, it's okay, you can have your stand, yeah, sorry. At the Mad Weekend, on Saturday night, last night, there was an opportunity for the young people to respond, and there weren't enough people in the prayer ministry team to pray with the number of young people who responded, either for the first time to make a commitment or for the second time to say, or third time to say, I've gone off track. And Sam Stevenson and I had the opportunity to pray with a little group of guys, and one of the guys, I don't know what age he was, 12 or 13, from about Garva somewhere, and told us that he'd come to faith for the first time. And I said, so is there anything in particular that you'd like me to pray for you? And he said, I'd like you to pray that it would be forever. Amen, yeah. And tonight as we sang His Mercy is Forever Sure. One of the first songs we sang, His Mercy is Forever Sure. So we pray a prayer last night with confidence that the mercy of God covers all our sins, not just the stuff that we've done up until the point that we make a commitment and then, now I've got to try really hard to keep this up myself. His mercy is forever sure.